Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
David's kindness earned. In the last few studies, David has ascended to the throne, and we have been seeing his deeds as king. We have seen civil war, and finally he is anointed as king of all Israel. He defeats the Philistines. He moves the ark. He learns of his eternal throne. We see his conquests on his way to the river Euphrates. We see he established his government. Last week we saw his kindness to Mephibosheth. Tonight we're in chapter 10 of 2 Samuel. Please look at chapter 10, verse 1. It came to pass after this. Referring us back to chapter 9. And what did we see there? David extending kindness to Mephibosheth. So it is, David in the last chapter extended kindness to Mephibosheth. In this chapter 10, he is going to extend kindness to Hanan. Chapter 10 can have two main divisions. 1 through 5, David seeks to bless Hanan of Ammon, but his messengers are abused. His offer is rejected. And in 6 through 19, Ammon and Syria align against Israel, but Israel prevails. Let us read our text verses tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 10, starting at verse 1. It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search this city, to spy it out, to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown. And they return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Bethrehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Well, let's take a look at the history that leads up to this point. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, it came to pass after this, that the king of the children of Ammon died. Who is that king? We learn that in 1 Chronicles 19:1, a parallel passage. Now it came to pass after this, that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died. His son reigned in his stead. So we know it is Nahash. He has now died, and his son takes his place. As the son takes the place of the father, he also gets the responsibilities. Whether he fulfills them or not is quite another story. But he has the responsibilities now and the consequences resting upon his shoulders. And we see many other places in life. Case in point, we think of the scriptures, the line of David. The kingdom will be passed down from one generation to the next for an eternal kingdom. We see the Levitical priesthood passes it down. Now we see Nahash passes his throne on, but he obviously has not done a good job of training his son to be a good leader. At some point in time, Nahash, in times past, did something kind to David. But the son has no such wisdom to dwell at peace with David, is what we will see in this passage. Now, there are two references in Scripture prior to this where the Ammonites are mentioned in conjunction with Israel. Between the Ammonites and the Israelites, collisions had occurred on two former occasions on both which the Ammonites appear to have been the aggressors. The former of these was in the days of Jephthah. We're going all the way back to the book of Judges. The defeat of the Ammonites at that time was very thorough and probably unexpected, and like other defeats of the same kind, it left no doubt feelings of bitter hatred in the defeated party. Take a look at Judges 11:5. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Well, the consequence of that war, Judges 11:33, and he smote them from Aroer even till the come to Minnith, even 20 cities and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So historically we have this incredible victory by the children of Israel over Ammon. The second collision was at Jabesh-Gilead in the beginning of the reign of Saul. The king of the Ammonites showed great ferocity and cruelty. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. So they have come up against these people, and you can avoid war on certain conditions. When the men of Jabesh brought to bay begged terms of peace, the bitter answer was returned that it would be granted only on condition that every man's right eye would be put out. It was then that Saul showed such courage and promptitude in the briefest space he was at Jabesh-Gilead in defense of his people. And by his successful tactics, he inflicted on the Ammonites a terrible defeat, killing a multitude and scattering the remainder. Take a look at 1 Samuel 11:11. It was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. They were totally scattered, totally defeated. Now, apparently at that time, Nahash was driven out of the occupied land of Israel, but apparently not utterly destroyed, because here we're seeing the Ammonites again. Matter of fact, let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 8. When we saw David, he had just learned, no, you're not going to build a place for the ark. So what did he do? He set about doing the work of the kingdom, and one of the things he did was conquer land. 2 Samuel 8:11. Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord, the silver, the gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued. Verse 12, of Syria, of Moab, and of the children of Ammon. So here David apparently does have them under subjection. He has subdued them fairly recently in the scriptures here. But apparently he must have allowed them some form of self-rule. A very generous and kind offer of David. You can still live here. I'll let you have some self-rule. But David was still the rightful owner and king over this land. It's a remarkable thing that of all the nations that were settled in the neighborhood of the Israelites, the only one that seemed desirous to live on friendly terms with them was that of Tyre. Even those who were related to them by blood, the Edomites, Midianites, Moabites, Ammonites, were never cordial. And often open hostility. Now there is an exception to that, and that is one time that Nahash did a kindness. Though their rights had been carefully respected to the Israelites on their march from Sinai to Palestine, no feeling of cordial friendship was established with any of them. Well, David extends this kindness. Take a look at verse 2. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father, and David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. So David's motive is very clear. Your father has died, and I am going to send a delegation here, two men, to comfort you in kindness, in peace. This was what he wanted to do. Take a look at verse 2 in the middle there. And David sent to comfort him. This is his motive. His heart is pure. His intent is honorable. It says that he did this because his father showed kindness to him. David remembered somehow. Now, we don't know exactly what that kindness was. David never forgot it. The truth is, if we needed to know this, the Holy Spirit would have recorded it. But the most important thing that the Holy Spirit did record is he did something kind. There was something in his past that was a very generous, kind offer to David, and David never forgot it. Do you realize that David is a mighty warrior and yet a tremendous man of peace? I don't want to fight. I can fight if I have to, and I have a mighty army, and I have organized an army with Joab as the captain of the host and with Benaiah over the special forces. If I have to use them, I will, but I would rather send a delegation of kindness to you. And so it is, his motive here was to return kindness. I want you to compare 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Compare 2 Samuel 10, 2. Then said David, "I will show kindness unto Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me." Do you see an incredible parallel here? David has set out to do kindness. The similarities, both Mephibosheth and Hanan questioned David's motive. If you remember, Mephibosheth feared. David's first words had to be, "Fear not." You know, it would have been natural in those days to kill anybody that could possibly have right to the throne, such as Mephibosheth, the grandson to Saul. Remember, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, caused great civil war. Hanan questioned and therefore ultimately rejected completely David's offer. Both families were of royalty. Both families at one time mistreated Israel. David is kind to both sons because of their fathers. And both fathers were dead. The results were quite different. Mephibosheth responded to the kindness of David. And he received kindness and blessings at the table of the king. Hanan will reject David's kindness, and war and destruction will ensue. How often do people misjudge the motives of another? Folks, we don't know what a person's motives are. We can guess. Sometimes it can look as clear as could be, and we could be very, very wrong. Hanan misjudged David. Now, what's fresh in his mind? Only a couple chapters back, the Ammonites were in battle against David and subdued, along with other nations. Would it be natural to say, "Uh-oh"? Yeah. But it would also be hopefully wise to pursue, "Is this honorable?" Instead of just reacting viciously without doing any research, Mephibosheth showed up and found David to be a reasonable, honorable, godly man. Hanan overreacted, and it resulted in great expenditures of wealth, loss of life, and many energies and resources were wasted. All because of the poor judgment of the leader. Hence, leaders carry the great burden of responsibility to the people that they lead. It's an awesome responsibility. Hanan surely stands in great contrast to David. David is a man of great humility, a man who feared God, a man of prayer. David was led by God in the administration of the nation. Consider how David ruled. 2 Samuel 8:15, David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. That included the Ammonites. But they did not recognize that David was a man of judgment and justice to all people. Hence they spurned his overture of kindness. Verse 3, "And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, to spy it out, to overthrow it? He got bad counsel here. But even as the leader, he gets counsel, but he has the responsibility of the final decision, and he surely chose incorrectly. He was foolish in his response. David surely did mean well. We see it in the scriptures, yet he was treated as a liar and a deceiver. It would have been prudent for Hanan to be cautious, but it would have been prudent also for him to address the issue in a much different way. Verse 4, wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved off one half their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Not only now does he distrust the motives of David, but he abuses the representatives. The cruelty here, humorous ways to humiliate honorable people. They cut and ruined their clothes for public embarrassment. They shaved off half their beards and they called them liars. Think of this honorable scene, these men held down as they are literally abused and shamed. The crowds mocking and laughing. Nowhere to run. They were honorable men, subdued and abused by the Ammonites. Can you not hear the crowd laughing? Our difficulty is to understand how sane men could have acted in such a way. The determination to provoke war and the insolence of their way of doing it appear so like the freaks of a madman that we cannot comprehend how reasonable men should in cold blood have even dreamt of such proceedings. It is amazing the cruelty of humanity. But such is the sin nature of man. To these offenses, Hanan added yet another scornful treatment of David's ambassadors in the eyes of all civilized nations. The persons of ambassadors were held sacred, and any affront or injury to them was counted as an odious crime. Often men of eminent position, venerable age, and unblemished character were chosen for the function of ambassador, and it is quite likely that David's ambassadors to Hanan were of this class, and surely they were. Hanan took David's servants, shaved off one half of their beards, and cut their garments in the middle. It is little to the honor of human nature that they are not only insults which men can hurl at one another in moments of passion and defiance, but there are studied insults which are elaborated in cold blood and inflicted with a sense of enjoyment by the cruel men who have fashioned new modes of social humiliation. That's what they did, calculated. It wasn't the heat of the moment. David responds. Verse 5, when they told it to David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. It was a tremendous insult in those days. Your beard was something very, very special. We don't appreciate that in society today. But in those days, it was more than just a beard. And to have it mutilated as it was a great insult and a great shame. These men were not respected and accepted by Hanan and his people, but when they got back to Israel, they had great respect. And their people rallied around them, and David saw to it that they were provided for. Keep them in Jericho. I don't want them to be embarrassed. Folks, don't ever let anybody get embarrassed. If it's in your power to stop it. David protected and respected them. He kept them at Jericho. Let your beard come back in. He did not expose them to public embarrassment, and he was wise to do so. Verse 6, the Ammonites prepare for war. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, what did they think was going to happen? When the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. What did David do? He also prepared for war. Verse 7, And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And so it is now. Israel has this formidable foe formed against them. And David sends his men. Now seasoned in battle, organized, definitely a force to be dealt with. As they have already proven in the recent past that they can conquer formidable foe after formidable foe after formidable foe. But here we see Ammon hiring mercenaries from Syria, who has also just suffered greatly at the hand of Israel. Can we not see the vengeance in their blood? This is our chance to overthrow the yoke of Israel. We'll do more on that in our next study. But I want us to consider the fundamental problem that has gone on here between David's servants and Hanan and the Ammonites is sin. The sin of man. What is the problem in the world today? Sin. So what's the cure? Spirituality. Folks, we must see the real problem that's going on in the world. This is a spiritual battle. We see everything from police violence to civil unrest, terrorist bombings, crazed shootings. God told us perilous times would come. Do you think they're here? I think these are only the birth pangs. I personally believe it's going to get so bad. That's why it's called the Blessed Hope. Get us out of here. If we have ever needed to take seriously our responsibilities, it is now. God has entrusted us at a time such as this. We must be truly living out our Christianity. We must be sharing the gospel. We must be being examples in the midst of this. God never told us to be afraid. Let us not substitute morality for spirituality. Let us not substitute patriotism for spirituality. We must stand strong in these perilous times for truth and preach the truth wherever we go. Folks, that's the answer. Not morality. Spirituality. Now, what's exciting in this passage is that as we saw in the story of Mephibosheth, a picture of Christ, we see here a picture of Christ. If you remember, Mephibosheth was crippled of his feet. David was a picture of Christ. Send to get him. Bring him to my table where he will continually feast. And so it is that David reached out to a humble sinner, extended goodness. I want us to take a few minutes and consider the picture of Christ we have here. In a parallel type passage, where Mephibosheth was extended kindness by David, we now have also David extending kindness to Hanan as a picture of Christ. We see in chapter 10, verse 2, "Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me." Here it is. "And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants." As David saw the need, people need help and comfort, he sent messengers. Go. That man has a need. And they acted to represent David in his goodness. They acted in David's stead. They were ambassadors, as we are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. "Now then, we born again people are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God." He is an ambassador. Hanan, we want you to be reconciled to David, the son of David. There you will find peace. I come in peace. But what did he get in response? Opposition. We don't want him! And yet they came. And we are to go as ambassadors for Christ, carrying the good news to comfort people. Christ died for sinners. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, Go, you ambassadors, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a responsibility as ambassadors to reach and preach every creature. What happened to these ambassadors when they got to Ammon and they were rejected? They were mocked. They were ridiculed. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. David's not for real. And they took out their wrath against David on his messengers. Are there going to be times that you're going to speak of Christ and you're going to meet opposition? And people will mock. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. This is what we've been called to. If they're going to take and crucify Christ, what will they do to us? These two messengers suffered greatly. Is it believable? Of course it is. That as they were there, held down, their clothing being torn, their beards being shaved, could they have not feared for their very life? Very believably. But when they were set free and they made their way back, David saw to it. He offered great comfort. I know what you did for me. I want you to set aside in Jericho and rest a while. I'll comfort you. When we go out and we share and we get abused and we find opposition when we stand for Christ, Christ is there. I will comfort you. I know what you're going through. You suffered for me. I will comfort you. We will suffer as these two men suffered when they went to Ammon. They went in peace, yet they were rejected and humiliated. But I like what the author of Hebrews gave us. In Hebrews chapter 11, nicknamed the Hall of Faith, many Christians are listed what they have gone through. People of God from Old Testament to New, how they stood, and God was there and He was faithful to be with them through their hard times. Oh, it's easy as we read this passage and how, oh, they went to lands and they conquered this and they had that, but consider others didn't have it so easy. Hebrews 11:36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Sound like our message tonight? Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, underline it, yet of whom the world was not worthy. Oh, these men were mocked. You're liars. They were physically abused with their beards cut. Their clothing was mutilated, sent off in shame, mocked. And yet God was looking down and saying, Ammon is not worthy of those men. They're too good. There's coming a day, folks. All things will be made right. Will you face opposition? Yes. Do it anyway. Because God is going to be with you. And bless. If that's what He has called you to, go through it, because there's no safer place, there's no more joyous place than in the will of God.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.